Our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the boys could know.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1.
Yeah.
Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for us, then wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
The principal thought was to spend a bit of time looking at the verse 9 and 10. Here was a company that had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, who delivered us from the wrath to come. But in order to get the subject on this way, as we say, I thought it would be good to look at the whole of the chapter 1. And we see there how the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians to encourage them. We generally believe that the letter to the Thessalonians was one of the first letters that were written. Galatians might have come before it, but it was very early in the apostolic days, perhaps AD 50, that Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians to encourage them. And here is a company of young believers. And whether you're young or whether you're old, there's a great deal in the book of Thessalonians to encourage us to move on in the things of the Lord. We notice in the first verse that Paul joins himself with Silvanus and Timothy. He doesn't write as the apostle, he writes as united with these brethren. And in chapter 2, he is writing to them as a mother, I'm thinking of verse 7, and also as a father further on. And so Paul is very concerned about these young believers, that they grow in the things of the Lord, and particularly in these last verses that we read, as they wait for the coming of the Lord. And so as we unite together to look at these verses, the one thing that is true about the Thessalonians, that is true of every believer, is that they are in God the Father. It is only in the two letters to the Thessalonians that this expression is used, but how true it is. They were from worshipping of idols, but now they've been transformed and are in God the Father. And that is true of every believer today. As we move through in verse 3, we find that they had faith, and I link the word faith with they turned to God from idols. They had love, They served the living and the true God, and hope they were waiting for his son from heaven. And so we can follow these few verses down. I will say that we don't need to finish chapter 1 before we go into chapter 4 and into the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. We can put them all together. If we don't finish them, we can come back and refer to them. But just as a start, the apostle can give them thanks for what he was making mention of them in his prayers. As he prayed, he gave thanks to the Lord for them. And the challenge to each one of us is, do we pray like the Apostle Paul? Do we give thanks to God for the saints, not only the local ones, but the ones that we know of and the ones in the area? Do we give thanks and pray for them that they may be blessed and encouraged in these things?
We're told they turned to God from idols. So here we have people who were following false gods of all descriptions, which was very prevalent in that time, and all that went with it, all the wickedness and debauchery and all the folly of worshipping things that were dumb idols that couldn't talk, speak, and couldn't hear, do anything for anybody, and yet they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told they serve the living and true God. And we know, of course, in the revelation of God as Father, we have the full revelation of God through our Lord Jesus. What a tremendous blessing it is to be in that position of knowing the true living God. And what a difference it must have been for these ones. And clearly it was a very obvious difference. We live in a world where we don't see so many dumb idols like in the same way, but people are still following after things that are of no value and take the place of God in their hearts. And yet there is this opportunity to be in relation with the God and Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, which we shall enjoy through all eternity.
The challenge that I think we can begin with is, here was a company, and the chances are that they were Gentiles. The Jews never really had idols, and they turned to God from idols. And the question is have we all turned to God? Or is there things in our lives that would be characteristic of an idol? The end of John's first epistle, he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And as Brian mentioned, we don't have monuments that we can worship. We don't have things made of bricks and stones that we can go bow down. But in our own lives, it says in the, I think it's Jeremiah, says, they have set up idols in their heart. And each one of us could have something in our minds, in our thoughts, in our life, that will keep us away from following the Lord. And that's a challenge that we've got to ask ourselves. I'm not going to tell you what is your problem. You know that there's something that will attract your heart away from the Lord Jesus. And here they turned away from them. And we ought to look at our own lives and say, is there that which is keeping me from following the Lord?
And as we think about your point, Rusty, about they turn to God from idols, and we should realise that we should likewise do the same. The Thessalonians were, I believe, able to actually look at Mount Olympus. They could see that supposed home of the panoply of Greek gods. And we read that they were indeed pressured from every side. They had made a distinct decision to turn to God from these idols. The whole system there in Greece at that time that we can remember perhaps being taught about at school with various Greek gods, it turned from them all, and they were therefore very much pressured and persecuted by people living around them. And not only that, the Gentiles, they would be persecuted by the Jewish element there. There would be that influence, particularly when it comes to the Day of the Lord, as we look at the later chapters you suggested, that there the Jewish elements and teaching would be thrust upon them, and they had to turn from that as well and listen carefully for the Apostle Paul.
It says they turned to God from idols, and I think that order is very important, isn't it? Because the great attraction for the Thessalonians was God, the true and the living God. And that's why they turned away from idols. Turning away from idols was a secondary thing. The primary thing was that they turned to God, and then they realized that nothing else could have a place in their lives except for Him.
When you turn to God from idols, is in order to serve, it says so here, to serve the living and true God. And in the beginning of the chapter, quite early on, verse 3, remembering about ceasing your work of faith, and it goes on to say, and labour of love. These things mark those that turn to God. They you turn to God, and you have love is something which naturally responds to love, and it's because there's this appreciation of the great love that God has towards us that we love Him. In chapter 3, right at the end, verse 12, it says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, one toward another, and toward all men, even as you do, as we do toward you, to the end that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Paul's prayer that they might abound, increase, and it's his desire that this love overflows to everyone, not just to Christians in the assembly. And that's why this is necessary in order to serve God. Because if we serve God, we are serving others, not just our fellow brothers and sisters, but the man in the street. We have love towards them. We desire the very best for them, that they may know our Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that characterize the Thessalonians are things that should characterize us also if we are to be found serving the living and true God. I mean, maybe you should have spoken about faith first before we spoke about love. Perhaps that should have been done, but maybe another could look at that in order that we can explore the thought of serving the living God.
Just the thought that they didn't turn from idol to serve God. They turned to God first. Because the point is that it's God who's going to give them the strength or the enablement to turn away from idolatry. So I think I was thinking of the scripture which says that in all things we might have preeminence. So if you have first place in our lives where we are waiting here for His return, then we will have the ability or the capability of turning away from the things of this life that would keep us away from being faithful to Him.
The whole world lies in the wicked one, we're told, and yet Satan has men entrapped by all kinds of things, and down through the ages, there are all kinds of false idols that men have gone after. And we know that the people of Israel followed after the idols of the people of the land, which they were told to separate from. And so we see the whole of mankind really are going after things that take themselves away from God. And this was the case in Thessalonica. But God had acted. He had sent these men, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and especially Paul, of course, was a chosen vessel to preach the gospel to these areas. He was sent into that situation there to bring the light of the gospel to these souls. And it was his work. And we're told in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. So God was working, and he had worked and brought the gospel to them. And we can thank God that the gospel has been brought to us. We didn't deserve it, and we were also lost in the same way. We may be more cultured and live in a Christian culture that hasn't got the same depravity, but the same. Without God, we had no hope. And yet God worked and sent the Apostle Paul to Thessalonica to bring these souls out of darkness into light, to bring to them the knowledge of God. And what a tremendous thing that is. And we cannot overemphasize the wonderful blessing it is to have the gospel and the results of the gospel in our lives, in our hearts. And so therefore, how right it is that there should be a complete change in our thinking, in our lives, in our way we live, and all that we do, as we see in verse 3.
It is regarding this thought of turning to God from idols, the Thessalonians, there is something now which eclipsed all the idolatry that they had been into. There was something now which was before them. God was now central to their lives. And I was thinking about verse 6 where it says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was one who had seen that bright light, and it changed his life. And the more he spoke about it, the brighter it became. It eclipsed everything else, and he sought to follow God. And here was these Thessalonians who had learned from the Apostle Paul, were indeed following his example, and were following God. And of course that affected their lives and caused them to serve him, as the Apostle Paul had served God.
I suppose this has a very practical application for us. When you turn from something to something else, it means you lose your occupation that you were once fixed on. But now you have your occupation fixed wholly on what's made new to you. And this has a very clear application to ourselves. We see the results of their new occupation, i.e. God, in verse 3. The outward results, but first of all we have to have our occupation in the right place. And I'm reminded of what it says in Romans, is it chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. Again in Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, suffering the crown of glory and honour. And there are many other scriptures which point our eyes to the Lord Jesus. And I think this really is a very practical application for us. What are we occupied with? There is our minds set on in Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And you know, we could go many, many applications that Scripture brings out in where we are occupied with and who we are occupied with. And only then would it bring out the practical results of what we have in chapter 3, because very clearly the work of faith is not just that you have faith, but it's being displayed, it's evidence. And the work of love, you can say, well, I love someone, but how does that work out practically? We've seen the practical results of this new occupation.
Yes, the practical results are in the previous verse, aren't they? For from you, sound, that's what went out from them. But that was consequent to the entering in verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So it's what was done in them resulted in what came out from them, wasn't it? That was the proof of it, in what they did, in what they testified to. The word that came from them was on account of the word that had gone into them.
And this was all based upon faith. We have to work with faith. The people around them would say, well, we can see our idols. We've got big temples, grand buildings, and all kinds of things that you can see and feel and touch and smell and all kinds of physical things. But then what do you have? You know, who is this Jesus? And who is God? Where is he? But they came to know that he was they came to put their faith and trust in that which Paul brought to them, the gospel, the good news. And that's what we have today. We don't have something we can see. Even the Jews, because they had their temple and their physical worship. But these ones were going out to something which they couldn't see. And yet by faith they could. And believing the message, believing the message God sent, they now could have faith in that which was, of course, of far greater value than anything physical, and linked themselves with God in heaven, true God, and the Lord Jesus, and so they could live in the light of something they couldn't see with their natural eyes, but yet in their hearts they embraced and believed and therefore worked it out. And that would be a complete contrast to all that was around them.
Yeah. They turned to God from Adam. And this is all through the grace of God. It's not of self. No, the Apostle Paul, I understand, uses salutation. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his epistles. And that to my mind shows that Paul sees the importance of this grace, because in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this, it's all well and good, and you know, something we can rejoice in, that someone, or these Ephesians, these Thessalonians, they turn from idols to serve the living God. But then the credit goes to God. It's the good God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. And I think Paul tells us, who wrote Titus? It's Paul. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present evil world. And it's all because of the grace, the mercy of God. So we give God thanks for his grace, his love, and his mercy.
We should perhaps challenge ourselves, particularly those that are older, that Solomon was a very godly man, and yet he is one that turned from God to idols. He did the other thing. And that can happen to every one of us. None of us are immune from the fact that in our lives we can have idols that we turn to, and we slowly give up the things concerning the Lord.
Yes, sir.
We stop reading the scriptures so much, and we're occupied with whatever it may be. And it's a challenge to me, is there idols in my heart? Is there that which will take up the time that I should spend with the Lord?
Yeah.
That would apply to each one of us. I think we could see, if we move down these few verses, in verse 4, they were an elect company. In verse 5, they were an exemplary company. In verse 8, they were an enthusiastic company. And they were an expected company. And that should be true of each one of us. The first thing is absolutely true. Every believer has been elected by God. It's according to God's election. It has it has been said, we cannot understand it. To try and understand election, you lose your mind. To remove it from the scriptures, we lose our soul. So we just have to accept things. We cannot understand how God elects some and some are not elected. We simply have to accept that what God has said and what God has done is the right thing.
Yes, yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yes. To go back to what you were saying about Solomon, Rusty, Solomon didn't make a deliberate decision to turn to idols, did he? But the idols were brought in through his associations, weren't they? And that's often how Satan brings things into our hearts. It's through the associations we have. It's a subtle thing, a gradual thing, isn't it?
Paul said, having obtained help from God, I continue. In Acts chapter 26, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great. So Paul was a busy man. He'd been given a commission and he labored. And here we see in verse 5, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so in a way, the fact that Paul was such a man, such a person, commended the gospel by his life. Obviously, he didn't come there demanding money from them. He didn't come there telling them how truth. He brought the simple message of the gospel in all its power, and he lived amongst them as a Christian. And so his life commended the gospel, and he kept going on in that same way. Until the end, you can say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the faith. And we need to seek to be like Paul and to go on to the end, to be a witness, a living witness, that our lives might be used to commend the gospel.
Yes. That's true. Just one thing on election. In verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. No. So then I should know, and you should know. And then what Paul says in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, Paul says, according as he has chosen us, Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and he has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, not because of what we have done, not because of who we are, but according to his good pleasure, he has chosen us. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, we are not just chosen or elected and just live as we like and wait for his coming. He has chosen us for a purpose, and he will give us the grace to live out that purpose for him until he comes.
You don't know you've been elected and to be trusted the Lord Jesus.
Right.
And I think it's important. There is the side of responsibility, and there is a God's side, what God has done for the foundation of the world. And Nick Lee used to express it this way, and I think it's a very good way of expressing it. You have a door before you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go through that door, you can look back and see elected before the foundation of the world. That's the way it's run. But we should never, ever forget the responsibility side, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Election is true, it's what God has said, but I don't understand it. I can't fathom the wonder of it, but it's just true, and that's sufficient enough, isn't it? You think so?
Yeah, I remember Simon Atwood saying the same thing in Kilkeel one year, going in the door, and Arthur Goodwin hit him. He didn't agree. And there are some Christians, good Christians, that don't really see election, and they cannot understand it. And we can't understand it, but we just accept what God has said. And if God didn't elect me, I wouldn't be here, nor would you. None of us would be here, but we've been picked out through the sovereign grace of God and brought into the light of the gospel.
Yes, what we can't understand, we can all accept the truth of election because we know that God is sovereign.
Yeah.
We can all accept the truth of our responsibility because we know we are responsible to God.
Yeah.
But it's reconciling the two that we can't do, isn't it?
I think Ernie Brown used to talk about train tracks, parallel lines. One train, but on two tracks. Two rails, one election, one responsibility.
And if you look at those tracks in the distance, they join. And it has been said that although they are separate for us, in the distance they join in the heart of God.
Yeah, that gave me a thought in mind. Back to verse 1. That anyone who is in the Lord Jesus is also in God. And the Lord Jesus teaches that in John 10, verse 27 to 30. He said, "Grace says, my sheep hear my voice." Yeah. John 10, 27 to 30. Yeah, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." So we are in Christ. We are in God. And we have been kept by those divine persons. Almighty Power, gracious Redeemer, a loving friend. And that's why I could say, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So if we are one of his, we should know, and then we should know our responsibility. Follow faithfully.
It's interesting here that he talks about the election of God. I was thinking of where he actually visits Thessalonica in Acts 17, where we know he leaves Philippi, and then in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 17, it says he passed through Amphipolis, which was about 33 miles away, and then he continued through Apollonia, which is another 30 miles, but it doesn't appear that he stopped there. But then he came to Thessalonica, where he went into the synagogue. And there we see what happened and the result where some believe. But Paul obviously traveled these 100 miles, almost perhaps you'd say today, he made a beeline for Thessalonica. And perhaps he knew that there were many trade routes there. Perhaps he knew that if he preached the gospel there, that it would go forth, no doubt led by the Holy Spirit. But when he comes to the end of this, he doesn't say, well, that was a good plan.
Yeah.
He says, no, God chose you, and there was a great result.
Yeah, verse 5, the gospel came unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. So it was clearly not just Paul preaching. I mean, they said, you know, they didn't like his way of preaching. He didn't have a gift to preach, but it wasn't just the words that he said. It was with power. It was God was working with him. And this is what we should desire in the gospel, is that God would work with us and work in hearts. And so, as we see, the apostle, you know, earlier on, he was led to go across the sea to Philippi by a vision. God was leading him to places where there were those that he had chosen for salvation. And the gospel was not just in his own, it wasn't just Paul was a good preacher, it was in power and in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And the Lord could take up Paul, couldn't he? Here in verse 5, he speaks of what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So that work had been done in his heart and the hearts of those who were with him, and they had turned to God, and that transforming power was seen in them. And therefore, because of that, in verse 9, it's the manner of entering in we had amongst you. So God was able to take them up to bring about his work in the Thessalonians, because they were his, and they were walking according to their God in faithfulness and in obedience. So therefore, they could be taken up and used by him in regard to the Thessalonians. Perhaps we could say something about this contrast between the living and true God and the idols from which they had turned from. I notice Mr. Darby uses the indefinite article. He says a living and true God rather than the living and true God. So the thought is of a contrast. They turned from that which had no life in it, an idol, and was false. It was a lie of Satan. And they turned to a God who was living. Yeah. Not only was he alive, but he was the one whose life was in himself. He was living in that sense. He was the origin of all life, and the author of all life, and the possessor of life in himself. And he was the true God. There was nothing false in regard to him. Everything must be judged according to the truth seen in him. So the Lord Jesus, when he was upon the earth, he could speak of himself as being the truth. Everything could be judged in reference to him. And so this is true of the living and the true God to whom they had turned.
Right. There's a thought. They had turned from idols to God to wait for his son. But while we're waiting, there's work to be done. There's something to be done. Anyway, but the connection I see here is that they turn to God from idols to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I'm going to read two scriptures. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20. It says, our conversation is in heaven. We are here. But then, you know, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on the things down here, because you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where our hope is. So he says in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, one who promised to come again to take us to be with himself. And then the next one is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, is it verse 4? Ephesians 1, sorry, I find it. Ephesians 1, I'll give it a quick time. If you find it, you can tell me. It's in Ephesians 1, faces. Yeah? Just look at it a while ago and it's slipping. Sorry, Ephesians 1, yeah. Oh, yes. We're waiting for His Son from heaven, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. So it's all because of grace.
In verse 6, we read a little bit about the circumstances that the Thessalonians were in. The conversion of them, turning to God from idols, serving the living God, was done in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This wasn't an easy decision. They weren't they weren't wise Christians. They didn't turn to God because they were going to get a free meal or would get help with medical expenses. They did this in much affliction, which obviously demonstrates the reality of the step that they were willing to take. And obviously we're not quite sure exactly when the epistle was written, but someone suggested that Paul was in, could have been at Athens at this time. That he'd sent Timothy back to them. They'd been basically kicked out of Thessalonica, the death of faith, because of persecution. That Paul had sent back Timothy to find out how they were. And he was concerned. Their main concern was what was going to happen to those believers who had died as the Lord comes. And there is a thought that it might only have been a few months. And that we're talking about some believers have died. Some of them could have gone and been martyrs, even in that short time. This was a real concern to them. It was in much affliction that they turned to God.
In the next chapter, he says, even after we had suffered before, were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, and bold in our God to speak unto you. So they knew that this man that came to them was someone who had been turfed out of Philippi, and clearly the Jews were against him, in opposition, and yet they heard what he said, and they believed the message. And the amazing thing is, when we get to the next verse, that this message went everywhere. These people in Thessalonica have really changed. They've really received something special, and so that the message has gone out everywhere of the effect of the gospel upon them.
We're privileged to have some youngsters with us today, and I wonder if they can look to us older brothers, older sisters, and say, I would like to be like them. There's something that is their character that I want to follow. It may be the fact that Grandad just reads his Bible. It may be something that he's always kind. And you know, these became imitators of the Apostle Paul. Can people imitate us, or do they only see the bad things about us? That's a challenge to us again as we read these verses.
Well, we live in a world that does not any longer believe in God. In a nation where these things are rejected and the Bible is rejected and people live without any thought for God. And if we have received this message, this blessing of knowing God, then it should indeed have a real effect upon our lives. And there should be a testimony to those around us. They won't necessarily like what we do, but they should see there is a difference in our lives.
To serve the living and true God. In 2 Chronicles, we learn that to be without the true God is to be without a teaching priest. A priest is the one who is mediator between man and God. He's the one by which we draw near to God. To be without the true God is to not to understand the conduct that is fitting to be in the presence of God, not to be able to draw near to Him. When we get to Jeremiah, as we mentioned already, we've got the the living and true God, as a, in contrast to the idols. He's the one that will destroy the idols. He's the one that made heaven and earth. So to serve him is in complete is the complete opposite to what it is to serve idols. To serve idols is to serve that which will not last, which will be destroyed. To serve the living and true God is to serve the one who made heaven and earth. And we, Paul is using this as foundational to build upon that our hope, not only of the resurrection, but the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with himself.
Yes.
This is the one that we serve.
Yeah. I was just looking at verse 3, where Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work. Yeah? Verse 3. Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ending part of verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from the wrath to come. We sang the hymn before we studied. He says, in faith we lift our wish. Is it faith we lift our wishful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star rise? How glad, how welcome will that advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty? So somebody says that hope is an expectation of something better tomorrow. So we're looking for a better tomorrow while we're here. We have a foretaste of the hope that awaits us, even now, in a quiet atmosphere. No war, no strife, no fighting. But still we are in a world which is filled with problems, difficulties, sickness, death, pain, suffering. But we have a hope of a better place. Could be tomorrow. Could be today. Imminent. We are in that imminent waiting for that day. And we will live in that and we can rejoice. We can rejoice. We can look away from the things around us because it could be ending any moment for us. But then while we are rejoicing in our hope, then it is incumbent that we remember those who don't have this hope. Pray for those who don't have this hope. And involve in something that will bring hope to the hopeless. I rejoice in the fact that what Paul says, if it was in this life alone we have hope in Christ, we would be men most miserable. But we escape that because we have hope outside of this world for a better day, in a better place.
We said that these believers were young believers, and here they were waiting for his son from heaven. In verse 3 we've spoken about the work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope. But we can think of the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation, obviously many years after the gospel had come to them. There it just talks about their work and their labor and their patience. It doesn't mention the faith and the love and the hope. They had lost their first love, you know, and things had gone cold with them. And so it is with us that we can lose that freshness of waiting for the Lord Jesus, of his love, and we can settle down in this world and lose that hope that we need to have.
Lose the joy.
I believe the word serve in verse 9, serve the living true God, has not just the idea of being a servant, but of being a slave. That, to me, gives an added impression of how we should be waiting for the Lord. We use the term public services. There's plenty of people working in hospitals, in schools, etc., etc., serving the public. But there's an added influence here of being a slave. Being absolutely under the beck and call, being under the command
of our Lord and Saviour.
Yes, in verse 9, we have the labour of love, don't we? If in the previous verse we have the work of faith, in verse 9 we have the labour of love, and then in verse 10 we have the patience of hope, don't we, to wait for his Son from heaven. So our service as bond slaves, it's not out of legal duty, is it? It's out of love for the one whom we serve.
Well, it's serving the living and true God, so it couldn't be a better employment, so we say, you know, or a better master, the living and true God.
I suppose in verse 10 we have that which is coming for the believer to wait for his Son from heaven. So it's the coming of the Lord here, the rapture. But also we have that which is coming to the world, don't we? Which delivered us from the coming wrath. That's the wrath that the world will come upon the world. But for us, there's not that. We've been delivered from that. And we are waiting for a different kind of coming altogether, the coming of that which will deliver us out of the world, the Lord Jesus himself.
We often hear the expression that there's no gospel needed in the early churches. Well, here's one. In verse 8, from you, from the company of Thessalonia, they shouted out the word. It was united to speak the word to those around them. And that should be true of each one of us. We should have a desire to go out to others, and this will happen in here. From Thessalonians, the gospel went out, and people no doubt fall into.
The word sounded out in verse 8, I believe, is trumpeted. The idea of being trumpeted, being absolutely announced loudly. And presumably this afternoon we'll read in the chapter 4 about the trump of God, that the beginning of a Christian life is trumpeted, and when we're raptured, trumpeted again at the end of our lives down here.
Ask a question here. We're talking about the hope, and clearly that is the rapture when the Lord comes to take his own. But what is the practical effect of that upon us? Does it affect us now, or do we say, oh, well, the Lord's coming soon, but we'll wait patiently, etc.? Does it have a very practical effect upon us, this hope that we have? Because I think it's important.
Yes. It's Warren Wiersbe who says, the doctrine of the rapture is not just a doctrine, it's a practical effect that should have upon our lives. And, you know, if we believe the Lord is coming for us, that must have an effect upon us.
Most of the verses in the New Testament that refer to the Lord's coming are coupled with practical aspects. I think someone mentioned earlier in prayer about purifying ourselves as a practical aspect of having before us the coming of the Lord.